We come now to the very end of Paul's letter to his friends at the church in Ephesus. It's been about 4 years by the time he wrote this letter that he had last had any real interaction with the church there in that city. And so getting the letter from Paul would have been a pretty special thing, I think. They had said their goodbyes 4 years prior. The last time they saw him was on a beach at Miletus in Acts chapter 20. Paul was passing by on his way to Jerusalem, and he didn't have time to go and visit them, and so he summoned them to come to him, which they did. They met for a brief time, exchanged some words, and then knelt down for prayer on the beach. And that chapter, Acts chapter 20, closed with these words: "They all wept freely. They fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they'd never see his face again." It was a hard goodbye at that time. 4 years later, now, Paul still finds his heart in Ephesus. And so that's the reason for the letter that we've been studying together for the last, I think, 30 Sundays. He writes this letter to comfort his friends, to console them, no doubt to inform them. This letter has been rich in doctrine, to encourage them in a time when Christianity was a little more difficult than it is for you and me today, and to bless them. These are people that he loves very much, and this was his way of blessing them while he was bound in prison. His resources were limited, his mobility was nil, and so he sends them his best. Literally. Ephesians is one of Paul's best letters in the Bible. He wrote some 13 letters of the New Testament, and you might remember how 30 weeks ago when we began this series, I told you how the book of Ephesians has been called, quote, the Rolls Royce of the epistles, the queen of the epistles, the crown of Paul's writings, and the Grand Canyon of Scripture. Do you remember that part? If you don't remember that, maybe you remember I told you it was John Calvin's favorite book, which is saying a lot. You might have remembered that I told you at the time that Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 232 sermons from it, so my 30 pale by comparison. And if that doesn't jog your memory, I'll remind you that some unnamed online contributor on Reddit from 10 years ago said, "I like Ephesians so much that it overwhelms my brain." So Paul was for sure sending his best work. Now, I'll tell you that communication and message sending wasn't as easy as it is today. Today, it can be done with such ease and simplicity that some of you may have done it already since I began my talk. If you weren't looking at me before, you are now. Not me, Pastor. Pen and paper back then wasn't readily available. Here, we can find it nearly everywhere. But back then, there was no postal service like we have today. There was no UPS, no FedEx, no texting, no email. To get a letter or to send a letter out was a dangerous affair. For the Apostle Paul to send this letter from Rome all the way to the city of Ephesus in Asia Minor would have constituted nearly 1,000 miles by land and sea. In between, along the way, would have been on foot, very rough terrain, on sea, inclement weather, and regardless of where you were, bandits, hazards, all kinds of potential disaster to deal with. And travel took a lot of time back then. You couldn't get on an airplane and, you know, zip across the world in a matter of 18 hours. From Rome to Ephesus would have taken over 2 weeks if the weather was good. You might remember that it took Paul some 6 to 9 months, I think, to get to Rome. His boat sank. He was stranded on an island. He was bit by a snake, among other things. It wasn't easy. It was also expensive to send mail in those days. This could require several months' wage to have fare for a ship, to sustain the needs along the way, food and shelter, all expenses included. This could have cost a person several months' wage, not to mention the time off that it took to travel there and back. You're not working, you're traveling. And it's interesting to me as I consider these things because even in modern times, it seems that time and expense will end up being what keeps a lot of modern Christians from ever taking the gospel to a distant land. It's too costly. Taking the message of Jesus from here to there is just too expensive. Whether that be time or money, some will remain at home for those reasons. So whoever it is that's going to carry this letter, this precious Rolls Royce of Scripture, across the ancient world, from Rome to Ephesus, whoever was going to serve as Paul's courier would need to be healthy, rugged, street smart, wise, very sacrificial, financially stable, spiritually mature, self-denying, with a reliable track record already established, and a very flexible schedule. Now, who on earth would qualify? I mean, that's asking a lot, isn't it? You have to fit all of these criteria just to serve the Lord in this specific way. But I'm telling you that a piece of mail, as important as this one was, couldn't be entrusted to just anybody. Believe me, you don't want to entrust the book of Ephesians when there's only one copy in existence to your average postal worker. None of you work for the post office, do you? Okay, just checking. But you need to make sure that the one is in whose hands you place this manuscript, if you're the Apostle Paul, is going to do the job. I'll remind you that Paul, when he went to prison in Rome, he was stationed there for 2 years, and during that time, in Acts 28, verse 30 and 31, it says that people were allowed to visit him at will. So Paul was allowed many visitors. They came and went as they pleased. So he had lots of options for who it would be to take his letter to Ephesus. Lots of options, lots of Christians, lots of well-meaning people, lots of those perhaps eager to help Paul. I'll take the letter. But in the end, Paul had to be very, very careful because not all who are willing are also qualified. And one of the sad realities of the Christian life is that you can't do everything you want just because you want to do everything. Do I need to say that again? One of the sad realities of the Christian life is that you don't get to do everything you want just because you want to do everything in life. Some things have to be put on hold, if not rejected altogether. Good things, wonderful things, pleasing things, because serving the Lord takes top priority. And if it doesn't, then don't be surprised when you're passed up in favor of somebody else who's willing to serve the Lord and make that a top priority. Because the church today has to be as careful about whom they send as Paul was 2,000 years ago. Oftentimes, desire is there. I run into lots of people, even in my church, who want to serve the Lord, but desire isn't always enough. And Paul himself knew that very well. Paul had desires, but sometimes God told him no. In Acts chapter 16, verse 7, Paul tried to go into Asia, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 8, Paul said, "We've tried to get to you in Thessalonica time and time again, but Satan kept stopping us." You might also remember in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, Paul wrote to the church in Rome, saying, "Brothers, I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so." So whether it's circumstances, whether God's behind it saying no, whether it's Satan preventing them, sometimes God says no. You don't get to do that. Desire isn't enough. The timing is off. It's not my will. The answer is no, which is why if God ever says yes to you, you'd better jump on the opportunity to serve him while you're still in the game. Some of you, you're still young. You have years of your life left to serve the Lord. You ought to take that opportunity without any further delay, because you're only getting older, and take it from a guy who's just past 50 now. It won't last forever. You're young now. Make the best years of your life count while you've still got them, because they will slip through your fingers like oil. You can't hold on to it. Every day is another day gone. Every day. It's 2026. Where did 2025 go? I blinked. And now it's gone. Just like 2024 was. And the year before that. Paul had an important letter to send. And he knew that sending it by the hands of a fool, you picked the wrong person to send this letter, Paul, and it will be like cutting off your own feet or drinking poison. That's what Proverbs 26, verse 6 says. And Paul knew Proverbs 26, 6. So he was careful about who he chose to send as his messenger. He vetted his missionaries. Paul would send people out. Tychicus is one of them. Or Tychicus, if you want to pronounce it wrong. I've pronounced it wrong all my life. Paul vetted his missionaries. You remember that in Acts chapter 15? When Barnabas and Paul were still in league, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, and Paul went, uh-uh. He ain't fit to be a missionary. He already proved that. I won't take him. And so he didn't go. Paul was one who vetted his missionaries. He checked to see if they were qualified. He knew he had to send his best. He wouldn't take just anybody, nor would he send just anybody. Tychicus, qualified in every way. One of the few, maybe one of the only. He qualified. Paul said, "I've got an important letter to send. Get it there." And he knew it would. So Paul sent his best. He sent his best work, the Rolls Royce of Paul's letters. He sent his best man, Tychicus. Now let's take a closer look at this guy. Paul says in verse 21 that he is beloved and faithful. He's sending him so that you in Ephesus also may know my affairs and how I am doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, he'll make known all things to you. He's going to tell you everything about what's going on. He's going to read the letter to you. He's going to explain things. He's been with me for a while, and he is my messenger. So Paul identifies this man. We don't know a whole lot about this man. He's mentioned five times in Scripture. Here, we get a little bit of his character in view. He's beloved and he's faithful. Beloved, the Greek word is agapetos. It's a form of endearment. When you use the term beloved, when you say agapetos, he is agapetos. It's a term of endearment. It's the same word that God used to describe how he felt about Jesus. In Matthew 3:17, this is my agapetos. I am well pleased. It's my beloved son. That's how God felt about Jesus. It describes a very precious and very uncommon relationship. For example, you may love your enemy, but you would never call them beloved. You may love your enemy, and you should because you're commanded to, but you would never call them agapetos. This term applies only to those who have captured your affections and whose affections have been captured by you. You are endeared to one another deeply. In secular Greek, that term would only be used of a child, an only child, upon whom all parental love is focused. Why? Because they're the only child. So this was used in secular Greek, agapetos. And oftentimes it was used of an only child. But here, it's not the love that is displayed between a parent and a child. Paul says he's a beloved brother. So this is a love that's between brothers, between siblings, between kin. And Paul says, he is my beloved brother. And so what does that say about Tychicus? That in Paul's eyes, there was total trust in this man, deep appreciation, and mutual respect. That's a tight-knit friendship that goes beyond friendship. This is very, again, remember I said how this is very unique, very precious, but also very uncommon. Now, I ask you this morning, how does a relationship like that develop? If this sounds good to anybody, like I would like somebody in my life that I could call beloved and they would call me beloved, okay? And we're talking again about kinship. We're not talking about a romantic relationship. Like it's cheating. You can't just look at, well, my spouse, you know, they're my beloved. That Paul wasn't married to Tychicus. They weren't in a weird romantic relationship. This is a brother to brother, and they weren't even related connection that you do not find in the world. Again, very rare. How then do you develop a relationship like theirs? First, it takes time. These guys weren't strangers. Paul met Tychicus in Asia many years prior. By the time he left Ephesus, after having spent 3 years there with him, enough trust had already been established between the two that Paul brought Tychicus along with him as he went to Jerusalem. He became a travel companion. And that's saying a lot. Paul had high standards. And there he was, become his right-hand man. It takes time. They had known each other for years and years and years. Secondly, if you want relationships like this, it's going to take effort. Lots of effort. Sorry, I know we live in a carefree, take-it-easy society, but if you want depth of relationship, you're going to have to put in maximum effort. Both of these men were on mission together. And when I say mission, I don't mean they went to the same church. I mean they served the Lord in ways that are unheard of in modern America. In Colossians 4, verse 7, Paul calls Tychicus a fellow servant. They served God side by side. In Acts chapter 20, they were traveling to Jerusalem to deliver financial aid. 4 years later, Paul sent Tychicus out as a courier. That's what we're reading about here. He's got in his hand not only the book of Ephesians, he's also being sent out with the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon. Talk about trust. Here's three books of the yet-to-be New Testament. Make sure they don't get lost. They serve the Lord. 4 years after this, Paul would send Tychicus to serve as interim pastor on an island called Crete. Titus was ministering there. We read about it in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. And Paul sends Tychicus to relieve Titus so that Titus could be of assistance to Paul. So he trusted him enough to serve as a pastor in a church. A year or two after that, Paul would send him back to Ephesus to relieve Timothy. And so their relationship did not develop. This kind of relationship doesn't develop over coffee or board games. As much fun as I had with any of you who are here for New Year's Eve, and boy, we stayed up late. It was late for me. And I was on the table jumping around, and man, we had a great time. But I'll tell you this. That depth of relationship won't develop over board games. You need to be on mission. We need to be on mission together if it's going to happen at all. Theirs was forged out there. Not sitting safe and comfortable in a church, out there in the mission field. Third thing that it takes. Okay, so it takes time. It requires effort. If you want relationships like these, then it's also, third thing, it's going to involve risk. So, geez, this is one thing that we avoid like the plague, risk. If it's too risky, I mean, we always evaluate every decision we might make for the Lord, depending on how much it may or may not cost. If it's too risky, we bow out. But for these guys, everything they did was dangerous. It was dangerous in that society for a guy like Tychicus to be associated with a prisoner like Paul, to even be associated with him, because it increased your own chances of getting arrested. Why is Paul in prison? For starting riots. What started the riots? The gospel. What does Tychicus believe in? The same gospel that got Paul arrested. So what is Tychicus at risk of? Oh, if you put the pieces together, he might end up in prison right next to Paul. And yet he's visiting Paul, he's ministering to Paul, he's there to assist Paul, and by association, that put him at great risk. Undergirding all of this development of relationship between these two men was a mutual love for Christ and for the church. Let's not discount that. If you want a relationship like this, you're not going to find it out there in the world. I'll bet you everything you've got. You won't find it out there. You will only find it among those with a mutual love for Christ and an identical love for the church, which is willing to sell out everything they've got in order to put him first. Now you've got a companion. A little time, a little effort, a little risk, along with a deep and abiding love for Jesus Christ. Those are the ingredients of one who is beloved. So have you found anyone in the church like that yet that you could call beloved? Some of you, you're still fairly new. It's all right, I'll give you time. Some of you aren't. Well, have you found anybody that is beloved to you because of the risks they take for Jesus Christ, because of the investment they've made, not in you, but in Jesus Christ, and you love the same Jesus Christ that they love, and you're making those same investments, and there's now a kinship, very precious, very unique, very mysterious kinship that is developed between you and them so that you consider them agapetos. They are beloved to you. And I ask you further, are you considered beloved by anyone else? Maybe you've got somebody in this church and you think they're very dear, near and dear to me. Does anybody think that way of you? I'm not trying to say this to belittle you or to browbeat you. I'm saying this because I want you to think about what the future holds. What are you going to invest in? Is it worldly things? Because that will leave you, in the end, when your life is over, with a whole life strewn about with shallow relationships. It will. People come and go out of your life all the time. They're here with you for a few years, you know, you really got to know them when you worked together, but then you got a different job and they moved to Ohio, and you don't even talk anymore. Is that the kind of relationships that we're in for in the church? I hope to God not. That as we serve together, that when we invest in each other, when we take risks for the Lord, and when we're on mission out there doing the hard work of Christian life, side by side, year after year, that there is something now between us that we're not going to quickly let go of. And even though we're sent out to different parts of the world, there's a kinship there. Does anybody feel that way for our missionaries, Jesse and Chelsea? Was there enough of a bond that developed between us that we still think about them, that we still care? Do they feel that way about us? Or is their time with us and our time with them just frivolous? Furthermore, is my time with you and your time with me shallow? I hope not. What do we got to do then? Time, risk, investment, effort. We've got to serve the Lord, not ourselves. We've got to invest in heaven, not the world. Only then will we enjoy the beloved relationship that's revealed to us here. So, beloved brother, Tychicus was to the Apostle Paul, also a faithful minister. Let's not forget that one. A faithful minister. A minister is a servant. A person who attaches themselves to another person for the purpose of personal assistance. Let me say that again. Because sometimes I think we think of ourselves as servants of the Lord because we're Christian. But the term faithful minister here implies that Tychicus attached himself like a barnacle to the Apostle Paul for one reason and one reason only, to help Paul serve Jesus better. He served Paul. Do you understand that? It's easy for us to raise our hand and go, I serve the Lord, I serve the Lord. I serve the Lord. Really? Enough of that. Let's put a different name there. Who do you serve? Who have you attached yourself to as a personal assistant? And I hope that it's somebody who themselves are serving the Lord. That you together as a team are far better for Jesus than any of you ever were by yourself. That's why there's such thing as church. So we can attach ourselves to this movement like barnacles and propel the ship forward with greater force than an outboard motor could ever provide. The duties that people like this are willing to perform are oftentimes of humble or menial service, meaning there is no glamour. Sometimes there's no apparent dignity involved. It's just doing what needs to be done. So what that tells us about Tychicus as a faithful minister is that there was no service that was beneath him. No service was beneath him. He would do anything and everything for the Apostle Paul. Faithful minister. Faithful, the Greek word is pistos. Faithful describes a person who is deserving of trust. Why? Because they keep their promises. He's a faithful man. If he said he was going to do it, he was going to do it. He was a man of his word. He had spiritual integrity. People like this are really hard to find these days, by the way. They're very rare. They have strict devotion, continual devotion. They're extremely loyal, not just to the cause or the mission, but to the people on that mission. They're loyal, not just to the mission, but to the people on that mission. Tychicus was faithful, not just to God in a generic sense, but he was faithful to Paul specifically. And again, you might consider this. You say that you're faithful to God. Fine. Are you faithful to his people? Can we count on you? Can we trust you? Can we trust you with things as precious as the book of Ephesians in its original form when there's only one copy? Will you do what you claim you will do? Are you really who you claim to be? And how will we ever know if we see you so irregularly and you participate so inconsistently? So Paul is letting go of one of the best personal assistants he's ever had, with the possibility of never seeing him again, because Paul knows what the trip holds, the hazards involved in going where Tychicus was going. It was expensive, it was hazardous, it was wearying. But Tychicus was willing to take that risk, apparently. He always was. And we know for a fact that he was successful, too, because the letter apparently got delivered. We're reading about it 2,000 years later. Isn't that interesting? See, sometimes I wonder about those first century Christians. Did they know what they were doing? I'll bet not. Not the total import of what it involved. Not the significance of what they were doing. You know, a scroll from Paul. I got to get down to Ephesus and deliver this to the church. And then, boom. We're talking about it for the next 2,000 years plus. And the other side of the world. Like me. It took me 30 weeks to explain it to you. Did Tychicus, let alone Paul, ever think that you would be as interested? You, a pasty white American, or maybe not so pasty white, somewhere else, would be interested in what he wrote. Why would you care? And we do. Because what was happening back then was far more significant than they probably knew. And what was his reward, this faithful man, this faithful servant, this beloved brother? What was Tychicus's reward? Well, he was the first minister in church history to teach through the book of Ephesians. Oh, that's saying a lot. Me? I'm done teaching through it now? I wonder how many people have gone before me teaching through the book of Ephesians. I'll bet it's thousands, hundreds of thousands, I mean, countless. But Tychicus was the very first. Because the way it worked, he would have got there with this letter, he would have called a gathering of all the Christians in that community, and then they would have come together, and then he would have unrolled that scroll, and he would have read it aloud to them. He would have explained what it meant, because Paul, as he wrote, would have been explaining it to the one who was going to carry the letter. This was common practice. So that in case it got lost or damaged along the way, the person who delivered it could remember the parts that were lost, or the whole letter in sum, that the message could still be delivered. See, so he knew what it was, and he was there when it was written, so he knew what it meant. So he was able to interpret. And then, after it was all said and done, he was able to field questions. And no doubt there's questions. You know, well, what, like in the third part, when you were talking about this and that, or, you know, when you said we were God's poema, what do you mean we're God's poem? And can you explain a little bit more about how it's supposed to look in the home with husbands and wives? Or when you said that God had predestined us before the foundations of the earth were laid, did that really mean that we were predestined before the foundations of the earth were laid? And Tychicus would go, yes, it means that. I was there when he wrote it. So this man, his reward in being a faithful servant was that he got to deliver the good news. Not just the traditional gospel, by the way, but a personal report from the Apostle Paul himself, their long-lost friend. And I tell you, this would have been a great joy for the believers in Ephesus just to hear that Paul was still alive. What a blessing, what an encouragement, what an insight this letter and this arrival of Tychicus, this beloved brother, this faithful minister would have been to these people. Another thing that would have been his reward in faithful service was that, get this, Tychicus achieved greater fame than most people ever will. Tychicus. And today, maybe this is the first you've ever heard of him. Maybe you've never read the Bible, or you've read it, but you've never paid attention to the guy's name, and you don't know anything about him except that he's got a funny name. But I tell you, you know about him now, don't you? Greater fame than most people ever will. Everywhere the Bible has gone in the last 2,000 years, this man's name is read, his character is put on display, and his legacy continues. The work that he did in delivering this letter keeps on going. But as I said, it wasn't without its own risk. By this point, Paul had been shipwrecked no less than 4 times, and so Paul knew the perils of the sea as well as the perils of the wilderness. And because of this, he would have explained everything in detail to Tychicus so that Tychicus could go and relay the message accurately. So Tychicus was more than just a letter carrier. He was a personal messenger. He knew Paul's heart better than most people did. And part of his mission was to represent Paul to those that he was sent. Let me say that again. And part of his mission was to represent the apostle who sent him. When you go on mission, it's not just for you to go out and serve the Lord. It's for you to represent those who sent you and to do it accurately. Listen to me. You may never be sent out of this church as a missionary, whether that be foreign or domestic. We vet as well. You may never qualify, not by our standards. I hope that's okay. I hope that says something about us. But I'll also tell you that even as you go out to work tomorrow, you represent us. Because as soon as you say, well, I go to Believer's Church, I'm part of that church, you represent us. Furthermore, you represent the Christ who backs us. And so the fact of the matter is you can either represent us accurately or poorly. Proverbs 25, verse 13 says, a trustworthy messenger refreshes the spirit of his master. A foolish messenger is like cutting off your own feet. Sounds uncomfortable. It's like drinking poison. Sounds lethal. But a trustworthy messenger refreshes the spirit of his master. And that was Tychicus. Again, Paul is sending his best. His best work through his best man with his best wishes. In verse 23, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. I don't know if you're recognizing this, and I know it's been a long time. I think we started our trek together through this book in June, but the letter here is ending in precisely the same way that it began. Peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he said at the very beginning when he was exchanging hellos. And so Paul, once again, both at the beginning of the letter and now at the end, is expressing his desire that peace and love would prevail in their relationships with one another. He's already explained, if you remember, how Christ's death in chapter 2 tore down the middle wall of separation and created peace for us, right? You remember that? Christ in his flesh tore down the middle wall of separation that kept us apart. So now the two become one. There is peace. Well, it's interesting to me then that he begins and ends the letter wishing for peace. I guess the only way to explain that is that though the peace of God has already been established practically, or you could say positionally, Paul wants it to be in a relational degree as well. It's one thing to be have a positional peace with God through what Jesus did on the cross. It's quite another to have peace and love between one another in a practical sense, isn't it? Because we can all be made right with Christ, and there's peace with God, and hate each other. Happens often. Turmoil and tension in the church. And Paul goes, it would be nice, now that Christ has established peace, that you would work to keep it. That you would work to keep this peace, peace and love with faith and grace. The peace of God is meant to rule in our hearts. Paul will explain this in Colossians 3:15. But the peace of God is also meant to rule in the church. Psalm 29:11 says, the Lord blesses his people with peace. And so nobody wants a sort of theoretical Christianity where Jesus is theoretically powerful and grace is theoretically amazing. You know what I mean? Where we have an imaginary love for each other and enjoy imaginary peace. We all want actual peace, and we all want actual love, and we all want actual power, and we all want a legitimate relationship with each other, right? That means then, listen to me, that we have to create a legitimate relationship with each other. It can't be theoretical. Love you, brother. What was your name again? Spare me. We want to love each other like brothers. And so Paul wasn't sending hypothetical wishes. He was sending his best. He wanted the best for the church. And I mean the church at large. Universal church. Not just the church at Ephesus. He wanted the best for the churches around Ephesus. He wanted the best for the churches all over the world as the gospel spread. He wanted the best for the churches in ages and eras to come, including 2026, including Duluth. And it includes you and me. Paul wanted the best for the church, so he sent his best to Ephesus 2,000 years ago. His best letter, his best man, with his best wishes, because he wanted the best for you. One of his best manuscripts he ever produced, in the hands of one of the best men he ever met, with all of the best that the church could ever hope for. If it wasn't for Paul sending his best, listen to me, if it wasn't for Paul sending his best, and when you send your best, you're also letting go of your best. And I know how people work, because I'm one. You don't want to let go of stuff you really appreciate. But he did. He let go of his best. And if it wasn't for Paul's selfless, sacrificial act of sending out the best that he had, our Bibles would be missing the book of Ephesians. If he sends out, listen to me, an ordinary letter full of empty words and godless remarks by the hand of an untrustworthy man, John Calvin would have to pick a new favorite. Martin Lloyd-Jones would have 232 less sermons in his library. And the brain of some unnamed blogger on Reddit wouldn't be overwhelmed. What a tragedy. Not to mention the fact that whatever you and I have learned together in the last 6 months or any personal blessing that you have gotten out of these studies would be entirely lost forever. Nothing. Nothing. So what does that say to us? Well, it says to me that it's crucial as believers in Jesus Christ that everyone in here who names the name of Christ not only gives their best, but sends their best. Not only gives their best and sends their best, but does their best and is their best in case they're ever sent. Does that describe you? That you not only give your best and send your best, but you do your best and you be your best so that if and when you're sent, the one who sends is indeed sending their best. See, this principle that we have in Scripture was established among God's people from the very beginning. Send your best. Give your best. You remember that Cain sacrificed carrots and onions to the Lord. Abel sacrificed an innocent lamb, and God accepted the lamb and rejected the carrots. You remember that? Give your best. In Numbers 18:29, it says, "Be sure to give to the Lord the best portions of the gifts given to you." This principle was established in Jewish society from the very beginning. You remember how David said, "I will not offer to God that which cost me nothing." He refused to do it. David would only always give his best. He had a son named Solomon. Solomon wrote, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce." Proverbs 3:9. You get to the New Testament, Colossians 3:23. "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord." Work as if you're working for Jesus Christ himself. And this wasn't just a Pauline kind of idea. Like this wasn't unique to the Apostle Paul. Like he had sort of a corner on this. Peter felt the same way. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, "If anyone speaks, he should speak as one conveying the words of God. If anyone serves, he should serve with the strength God provides." Why? "So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." Romans 12:11, "Do not let your zeal subside. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord." 2 Timothy 2:15, "Make every effort to present yourself approved to God." Guys, we're supposed to give it our all. Give it everything that you've got. Invest in the kingdom work. Invest in relationships with God's people. Give, 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 and give some more. And Paul did it. He gave his best. Giving your best makes you the best to give. Tychicus gave of his own self to assist the Apostle Paul. He put his neck on the line that qualified him as one to be sent because he was the best that Paul could ever send. And that should be true of us. Paul sent his best. Tychicus was the best Paul could send. What does God get from you? Just think about that now as we close. What does God get from you? Does he get your best? Or does he get leftovers? A lot of people serve the Lord with whatever they have left over of their week, of their finances, of their time, talents, and resources, right? We serve if and when we can, if it works with our schedule. He's not top priority, let alone high priority. He's down here somewhere, but we've got a whole gamut of things that are higher priority than that. And that isn't going to produce the joy you want in your life. And that is not going to bring you the peace that you would enjoy. This is not going to bless you. Only those who, like Paul and his friends, make God, Jesus Christ, and the church high priority, top priority, only those will leave the legacy that these men did. God is always looking for people to send. He's looking right now. Oh, it's in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles something, something. God looks over the entire face of the earth for people who he can send on his behalf. You can Google it. It's in there. Not now. Isaiah 6, 8, the Lord says, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" That call, Isaiah 6, 8, has been echoing through every generation since the Lord first asked those questions. Who shall I send? Who will go for us? That echo has now reached 2026. Can you hear it? Can you? Because he's looking, even still. He's looking for faithful men and women to send into the world as his faithful servants, missionaries, and ministers who will do his work. They will represent him accurately, and they will carry his message to others. Anyone can do it if they qualify. Would you? Would you go? Are you ready for whatever the Lord brings us this year? Looking back at 2025, Lord, in some respects it was a long year, and in some respects it was the blink of an eye. But whatever it was, to each of us, it's gone now. Can't get time back. But looking ahead, we see a whole nother calendar year laid out before us with all kinds of opportunities. And we all remember how Paul, through this letter, encouraged each one of us to redeem the time because we live in evil days, to no longer waste opportunity, but to seize them now while we still can. Again, the collective age in this room is still on the younger side, and we've got a lot of life left to live if the Lord should tarry, and so we want to make good with the days we've got, and oh, what a difference we could make if we put the Lord first. Now, we don't always know what that means. We don't know what that's going to look like. And for some of us, the desire is there, but the qualification isn't. Well, we can change that. We can begin from this day forward to invest in the relationships with God's people, serving, loving, being on mission, to become beloved to others and have others become beloved to us. We can really invest in relationships. We can put roots down in this church. We can get involved. We can attach ourselves to someone or some ministry and establish a track record of faithful ministry like Tychicus did. It may take years, but we're willing. If this is what we want, then time is not an issue any longer. I'm not going anywhere. I'm invested. I am committed. And Jesus told me and you both to be praying for more workers, because there's way more work to do than there are workers to do it. And I am unapologetically here to tell you that he's still looking for people to get involved, still looking for people to make sacrifices, still looking for people to be self-denying men and women. Well, if that's you, welcome aboard. It starts now. It starts now. Welcome to 2000. Goodbye, 2025. Welcome to 2026.